أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين بالقاسم محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا أيها النبي قل لأزواجك وبناتك ونساء المؤمنين يدنين عليهن من جلابيبهن ذلك أدنى أن يعرفن فلا يؤذين وكان الله غفورا رحيما. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد. I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and all praise belongs to Him and Him alone for giving us this wonderful existence and giving us the ability to worship Him and giving us the instruments by which to recognize His enormous presence. For that is indeed the ultimate of pleasures, if a human being were only to understand, because that is really where the human being fits the most in his existence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with guidance. He has blessed us with many forms of guidance. One is the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. The other is the Holy Quran, which is the final revelation given to man, and it is infallible and perfect and unalterable, unaltered and cannot be altered. Allah has also sent imams to protect the message of the Prophet and the Quran by being reflections of the message of the Prophet and by being reflections of what the Prophet intended to say and by being those who will explain to us the inner secrets of the Quran when human beings have any questions. And to complete this equation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent these prophets and imams as exemplary personalities by which you and I can emulate so that our decency is at its maximum. Tonight, I would like to spend some time speaking about the entity of decency in the human race and why it is so important in Islam to be a decent person. Because you will find that any human being, whether they are Muslims or not Muslims, you will find unequivocally they all agree that a decent person is superior to an indecent person. There is no debate on this issue about a decent person being better than an indecent person. Rather, the debate is on what is decent and what is not decent. Meaning the question of decency versus indecency is not in the debate. What is decent and what is not decent is in the debate. And hence it begs the question that who is capable of delineating, who is capable of pointing to what is decent and what is not. Since there is a variety of opinions in the human race, and since we all do agree that the human instinct that plays the inner soul and tells it what is good and what is bad, if it is inbred in all the human beings, as the atheists claim, which is correct, by the way, but that's only part of the existence, if that is sufficient without the need of a divine order to guide me as to what is decent and what is indecent, then all of us should be unanimous with regards to the position of what is decent and what is not decent. But rather, that's not the case. There are people who are very lewd, as one would say, very open in their sexuality, and they consider that normal decency. Whereas for one who has been taught the religion of God, the way the religion of God should be practiced, they find it repulsive, meaning they're repulsed by the mere thought of somebody stripping or appearing half naked in public. So what is decency? What is indecency? I would like to discuss that tonight. And in particular, as many people have been asking me with regards to the issue of hijab, I see our sisters are eager to hear this. And of course, our brothers are also eager to hear it, hopefully. I feel that Allah has blessed us with a religion that is very well codified, and it shows its true essence, not only from a philosophical angle, but even from the socio-political angle, as to how much of a threat this decency factor that God has placed upon mankind is towards those who are indecent. On that note, I say to you, my respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Let's recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The religion of Islam is a complete religion, not because it's philosophically complete, but because it's practically complete, pragmatically complete. It tells me what to do, what not to do, where to go, what not to do, where not to go, what to wear, what not to wear. All these injunctions have been laid in the Quran as well as in practice through our Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt. It's only a matter of you and I looking at what they said and applying it today. People have gone astray in religions because they locked their religion in history. I will repeat that. Please, brothers and sisters, bear with me, understand what I'm saying. People have gone astray in their religions because they took their religion as a historical document and they locked it in history. The minute you do that, your religion dies in time. It no longer becomes an ever-living religion because its principles die in history. Whereas the religion of Islam is not bound in history. Rather, it is the pragmatic, principled approach of Islam that keeps it alive forever. Why do I say that? When we talk about hijab, and I will speak much about it tonight, hopefully if I'm given the opportunity to do justice to it, based on how my mind figures itself, you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid many events in the history of the Prophet, his Ahlul Bayt, even prior to that. The enemies try to use those examples as saying, well, that was the past. People dressed a certain way in the past. Let's forget about it. We'll talk about that piece. I really hope I need to nail that one in the coffin permanently. Because to me, it's absolutely absurd, stupendous for a human being even to bring such an argument forward. It's what we say, begging the question. But before I get to that, and hopefully I'll remember that, you will see that the factor of decency is at the core of the success of a society. You will notice that a society is made up of nuclear families. Nuclear families, brothers and sisters. Nuclear meaning mother, father, children. Nuclear. At the center core of a society is made up of a mother, a father, and its children. And their children. That's how it is. That grows to larger extended families, because now you have sons who have wives and who have children, and they all gather together as a what we call an extended family. And the extended family becomes a community, and the community becomes a regional community, which becomes a nation, which becomes the world. It's not a secret what I just said. Shaitan, to destroy this harmony that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, he needs to go and rip the nuclear family and shred it, such that whatever forms after that is a fragmented fabric, not a firmly tied family. Are you with me so far, my brothers and sisters? You're with me. Meaning that when you shred the fabric of the family, that fabric now becomes filled with holes. It no longer has the strength to withhold itself. This is exactly where Shaitan is working the hardest on. Trust me. When we study this carefully, you will see, I'm simplifying this discussion, but this is exactly where the problem lies. Quran and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He tells us through the Quran and through actions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that this is very important for you. For example, in Surah Al-Mu'minun, Allah says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Right? وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِلزَّكَاةِ فَاعِلُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ. Indeed, successful are the believers who approach prayer with humbleness. These are what we call universal laws in the Quran. I didn't speak much about the style and the science of the Quran, but I think this is important, and I will bring the style through this discussion. The Quran has many types of verses. We must, as a Muslim ummah, as a human race for that matter, because the Quran is hidayah for all of mankind, we must pay heed to the universal laws of the Quran. It is from the universal laws of the Quran that the specific laws are brought out. We must not forget that. It's the universal laws that drive the specifics. It's just the rule of the Quran. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Successful are the believers who approach their prayers with humility. Meaning the very first foundation of a believer is when he or she is humble. Humbleness leads to sin, which is an act of sincerity. That even if a person is doing a wrong thing, even if a person is ignorant of the truth, even if a person doesn't know the religion of Allah, if they are humble, Allah will guide them for sure. It is the arrogant ones who bounce out good information and who throw it back at people's faces. Those are the ones who are dangerous. Allah says, right? فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى وَيَتَجَنَّبُهَا الْأَشْقَى الَّذِي يَصْلَى النَّارَ الْكُبْرَى ثُمَّ لَا يَمُوتُ فِيهَا وَلَا يَحْيَى. Remind for reminding is good. The one who has that fear, meaning his heart is already fertile, one who is already thinking in that direction, in his humility, will listen to you. It is the arrogant one, the perfidious one, the one who has ulterior motives, the one who is a kafir and he wants to reject Allah and fight Allah. He says, they turn away in their arrogance. They are the ones, Allah says, who shall be in hell and shall reside in it. So you and I need to see from Allah's perspective that the one who is going to be successful first and foremost is the one who is humble. Allah says, who are they? وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضِينَ. They keep away from what is vain. They don't indulge in vain talk. Meaning they're not out there to show off. They're not out there to act arrogant. They're not interested in gossip. They're not interested in fabricating stories. They're not there to impress anybody. They're down to earth, as we say. Down to earth. Meaning they're not vain people. People don't have to show off their fancy cars and how beautiful they look and tell you how many degrees they have under their belt. They're not interested. They are ashamed of what they have. Though they have achieved greatness, yet you find that they are very humble. Allah continues.
He says they are the ones who give. لِلزَّكَاتِ فَاعِلُونَ. They give charity, they are not stingy. Look at the combination. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing the sign of a decent person. Decency is not only wearing a hijab and looking down. Decency is a compendium of characteristics that brings about a clear focus on an individual who is visionary to the point where they understand what this world was for, why they created and where they're going. And therefore their characteristic is well-rounded. They're not just, you know, people of hijab and say, no, I don't look at astaghfirullah. And then they're busy gossiping and they're busy cutting people and they're busy being arrogant. But when it comes to hijab, yeah, astaghfirullah, I can't look. That's hypocrisy, as one would say. Or that's an incomplete person. That's a contradictory individual. An individual who has hijab is the one who sees the completeness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, they give charity, they're not stingy. You'll find there are some people very religious. They always want Islam, Islam, Islam. But you find they can't part with a dollar. They can't pound with a quid. You love Allah? He says, very much. He says, give. No, I can't. I'm thinking 10 times before I give. Like as though he owns it or she owns it. Allah says, you are bakhil. You know, bakhil, aduwullah, is an enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah hates people who are stingy. Stinginess is a disease, is a sickness. And there are people who die and they can't let go of that mighty dollar. Until rigor mortis sets in and their bones are frozen and only their family members have to come and break their hands and take the dollar away and bury them empty handed. Allah says, what a fool you were. You could have given it when you were alive, but no, you had too much love for it. Now die and go in there empty handed because you knew you were going empty handed. But boy, were you a fool. It's like the man who left his charity after his death. He said, after my death, all my money should go to charity. The Prophet said, if only he would have given it when he was alive. For his giving of charity upon his death is meaningless. Because he knew he's not going to take it, so he wanted to bargain with Allah on judgment day, that at least I gave it after my death. Allah says, why didn't you give it when you were alive? You had no trust in God, huh? You find people are like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no. A true believer is the one who gives generosity, charity, one who avoids vain talk. Listen to the points I'm making. I tell you, if I replace this entire crowd with a Jewish community, with an atheist community, with a Christian community, they would not say no to me. Because it's in the heart of the human race. These discussions that the Quran is talking about is not something that comes out of the blue, that is so ridiculous that we have to sort of readjust our brains to figure it out. The Quran is tapping into the very heart of the human being, whether it's a Muslim or a non-Muslim. If he or she is reading such a verse, they said, wow, what an injunction, what an advice from the one who created me. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So rather what we find is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they give. Then Allah says they are the ones who hide their private parts. They don't expose themselves. They don't walk naked. You find in this society, you go to the gyms, people walking naked everywhere. They don't even have a concept of being naked in public. Because to them, it's decent. What a difference. Whereas our blessed Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam is fighting in a battle. In the battle of Siffin and Amr ibn As, the enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who was an advisor to Muawiyah, and Muawiyah said, since you're such a tough guy, go and fight Amir al-Mu'mineen, go. And Amr ibn As was a very arrogant man. He had an ego to hold on to. He says, okay, I'll go. Of course he was terrified, trembling, and he comes in front of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and Imam is ready to strike him, and he drops his trousers and exposes his private parts. Shameless beast. Imam says, if a man is a coward like you, he doesn't even look at him, Imam just turns away and says, if a coward like you needs that to save his life, go, go, go. It's not worth killing you. Go, go. Allahu Akbar. What a message. You see, one guy who has no concept of decency and wants to rule Islam, and wants to butt his head into a religion that has no space for him because of his stupidness and foolishness. Whereas on the other side, you have the epitome of a leader who could have struck him just out of anger to say, how dare you drop your trousers cut his head off. Imam says, nah, not even worth it. You are a fool. And Imam turns away. What an irony that you find on the other side there's no concept of decency. That to him decency even means drop your trousers and expose yourself. But even our blessed Imam says, no, we Ahlul Bayt don't even look at that. We turn. Now that's an example that you will never find in the history of the human race. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. What we find, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us, is a religion where Allah guides us and says they hide their private parts except إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ. Except their mates. When you're with your wife, when the woman is with the husband is with the wife, yes, it's all allowed for you to expose because that's halal. Only between that. Other than that, don't. It's bad for you. Now you might say, why? Why this rule? First and foremost, brothers and sisters, understand the universal principle of humanity, that laws are made to protect freedom. Laws are made to protect freedom, not to take away freedom. It is when you remove laws, you have removed the power of freedom, because you have proposed anarchy. And you have proposed destruction, because if there are no law, as we say, it was a lawless society. If I say to you, the Wild West in America was a lawless society, does it come in your mind it was a free society? No. It was a society which was very compressed, where you couldn't even walk outside freely, because anybody could shoot you and kill you. It was a lawless society. So laws are made to ensure freedom and harmony. So when Allah says don't do it, it is not because Allah wants to take my freedom away. It is not because He doesn't want me to go out and express my sexuality. Allah says no, this sexuality is a gift. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمِ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. And of his signs he made mates for you, male and female. Mate لِأَزْوَاجِهِمْ, meaning for a woman it's a man and for a man it's a woman. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, so you have sukoon, you have tranquility in the other. How beautiful how the Quran presents it. It elevates and dignifies the human being even with the talk of sexuality. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً. And He has placed between you mawadda, which is beyond love, not hub. Mawadda, which is even higher, where the individual is ready to give their life for the other. Mawaddatan wa rahma, and mercy. Inna fi dhalika. Indeed, these are signs for people who think. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me that I want to save your nuclear family, because at the core of the Islamic system, in its universal principles, if you don't go to the root of the problem, you will be putting band-aids all over the place. And Islam is not a religion of band-aids. It's not a religion of putting all types of little, you know, patches. It's not the religion of Islam. The religion of Islam is preventive rather than remedial. Meaning we don't go out there and cure things necessarily. Islam says no. Priority is prevention, then it's cure. If something cannot be prevented, then cure it. But if it can be prevented, it's foolish for you to allow it to happen so that you can go and cure it. Today in the society, alcohol is not being prevented, but rather they're trying to cure it. Don't drink and drive. Get a designated driver. Say no to drugs. Use contraceptives, it's better for you. Do this, do that, all band-aids. Do you ever go and talk to the child and say, excuse me, this decency that you've been given in your heart, why don't you work on it from the beginning? Which is the best preventive mechanism in life? No. We want to express our freedom. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you will put yourself in the ditch if you do that. Because once you get in it, you can't get out. Those kids and adults who are stuck in the problem of drugs and alcohol, you think they can get out? Can you ever prevent them? Impossible. Once you've been tainted, once that fabric of yours has been ripped, it's very hard to fix it. So prevention is better than cure. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that this is good for you. So what happens is that the nuclear family, if you can shred it, what happens is the decency factor falls apart. Now you will find the child doesn't really have a reason to be good. Because if there is one thing that destroys a child, trust me, I've studied this long enough, is when a child experiences indecency between his parents or her parents. If there is one thing that destroys the child, is when they know their mother and or their father is playing around. It's lethal. It's deadly. They don't tell you this in the media. They wouldn't dare tell you such things openly and consistently, because then they would have to go and fix their problems. Rather, they're busy pointing a finger at Islam, because that's their game. So we might as well look really good out there, that we look so civil and so civilized, whereas psychologically and sociologically, the increment of anxiety problems and all types of mental illnesses that are encroaching in our society today is at an alarming rate. People are taking antidepressants greater than ever in the history of the human race before. Why? Why are antidepressants being taken? Because they took a wrong pathway. So there is no sukoon in their hearts. They are shredding themselves, and then they are placing this anathema, what we call a curse in society, and putting them on the streets, which becomes a burden upon the rest of humanity. And then we all have to now weave through it and try to fix it. Whereas Islam says this is a problem. This is a problem. You need to solve this. So you'll find there is nothing more important than decency, which what we call saves the society, saves it. Brothers and sisters, I cannot say it enough. So in our society today, they propose the idea girls and boys should intermingle, brush shoulders with each other, hug each other. You know, if things happen, just go for it and don't worry about it. It's just an experience. You learn from your experience. What they fail to tell you is you get damaged in the process. And the dents are sometimes, they cannot be fixed. Sometimes become what we call irreparable. You cannot repair it. It becomes destructive. And what happens is the human mind then starts believing that he or she is a loser. And they just can't let go, because the emotions about that act is too strong, and they remain in it. And what they do is they drag the whole family down. Every time I work with kids, I find the best children that I meet in madrasa or in my life are the ones whose parents are sound in decency. When you have decent parents, you'll find the child is confident. You'll find the child understands better. He talks better. He has a greater comprehension to life and is more visionary in life. Whereas a child whose parents have been indecent, you'll find there is something disturbing them, and you'll find them to be erratic. They're not consistent. They wobble up and down with emotions, and they don't know what to do because they're actually screaming. I see that too much. I work with teenagers, I work with kids, I've been working with them for more than 15 years. When I see them, I shake hands with them, I sense it. I don't know what it is. This is sixth sense that tells you, do you see it? There it is again. Do you see it? There it is again. When you go back, you say, wow, it's the decency factor. It's that marriage that took place between the couple. Why has Islam forbidden illegitimate marriages? Illegitimate marriages, what I mean here is a marriage that has no contract. Here, when I say marriage in this term, I mean just what they call a one-night stand. Why has Islam forbidden this? If you look at nikah, marriage, in Islam, it's a 15-second formula. The girl says, "Zawajtuka nafsi." I marry myself. She gives the condition. The boy says, "Qabiltu." Do you know that's the end of the formula? That's it? You mean just that? Like 15 seconds? Yeah, you know, you find scholars who come and read the nikah. You know, "Ankahtu, muwakilati." You know, they go on and on. "Zawajtu, you know." And they go, "Ankahtu, wazawajtu." MashaAllah, what a beautiful formula. Actually, it's all added to make it look sweet. You know, spice it up. But actually, that boy, when he says "Qabiltu," it's done. So you find yourself, oh my God, it was that quick? It's scary. It's like I prepare all my life to come to this point. It's like a 15-second. God, make it an hour at least. Make me sweat. Allah says, don't worry, you'll sweat the rest of your life. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Marriage is a beautiful institution. It's an institution that stabilizes a family from its nuclear position. That's why Allah says, وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ. Marry them, these singular people, single people. Marry them. وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ. Marry them. The Prophet says, أَنْنِكَاهُ مِنْ سُنَّةِ رَسُولِ. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Those who are against it are not from me. This nikah is so important. We need to talk about this, inshallah. We will talk about it. That I have seen people who get married, even at young age, you find their maturity sits on them and sets on them very fast. It tracks them. It puts them in guidelines. You find children who commit, youths and teenagers, who are youths, of course, and even middle-aged people, who indulge in satanic lifestyles, it's because they don't have marriage in their minds. They don't care about marriage. They want to have a good time. They don't want responsibility. So when you say to them, are you thinking of marriage? Nah, I'm too young. The poor guy's biology is exploding all over the place and he says, I'm too young. His hormones are going all over the place. Ah, I'm too young. Okay, what are you going to do with your too youngness? I'm going to have a good time. How are you going to fix this problem? Then the dark side comes into play. No one really knows what's happening in the back. Why? Because the mind is set for no marriage. No responsibility. 10 years I'm going to get married. So where's the time? So Shaitan says, well, 10 years you're going to wait? Come on, go and fool around a little bit. You know, inshallah, when you come at the stage when you're ready to get married, you start settling down and start thinking of what a decent woman looks like. So you find all these people have big black books, right? Long history with satanic lifestyles. Then when they're ready to settle down, now the girl pops the question on him, so, have you ever dated anybody? And the boy says, what do I say? I found this very decent girl who's asking me this question. And God forbid I should say to her that I did. She's going to dump me. And if I say to her I didn't, I'm a liar. And then God forbid I marry her, tomorrow she finds out, then my marriage is even on the rocks again. Salaamu alaykum. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us, this is what I just said, it's not in Islam necessarily, it's everywhere. You find men in Christian faith, Jewish faith, atheistic faith, when they mess around with people, and when they're ready to settle down, and they give their vows to each other, you will find all that baggage that is on the past comes to haunt you. So wisdom says, why don't you plan your life early and project it early and protect it early and take it in its right direction so that when you have children and you're sitting with your son and you're saying now with wisdom, because now you've become older of course, the skin is beginning to wrinkle a little bit, you're no longer as bright and beautiful as you used to be. And now you know that death is around the corner. It's morbid thinking, but that's the reality. And he's sitting with his son, he says, son, my advice to you, don't be dating women. And the son pops the question, dad, did you date girls? And dad says, $1 million question. Should I lie to him or not? You notice, it all comes and haunts you. It's a haunting question. Really, when we think about it, you find, I was just reading an article 2 days ago, about men and women on this metrosexual section. They talk about how the wildness of living in the West on the internet, everybody finds partners and they share and they have a good time sexually. The guy says, I did this for a couple of months and I realized that's the end of the story. I want to settle down. I said, look, even the most free-thinking individual ultimately came back to the same circle that he was started with. What a fool he is. But the difference is, he's got a baggage to carry with him now. But the Western mind tells you, oh, but you're more experienced. You're much wiser now. Is there such a thing as wisdom in sexuality? What are you talking about? I knew a friend of mine whose brother dated a woman for 10 years and they lived together for 10 years. I mean, I don't think 10 years is a short time. I don't by any standard. And then after 10 years they decided, that's it, she's my love bird, I'm going to marry her. So he marries her. It lasts 1 week, they say. They get divorced. So I'm asking my roommate, why? He says, it just wasn't the same. I said, what happened to experience? You couldn't figure her out? No, because now she's mine. See, it's no longer that bird that you need to keep in a cage every hour and you need to watch over her and it's almost like a trick everybody plays. No, it's a marriage. It's a commitment. You've signed the contract. You've taken the responsibility. It changes you. So the nikah that we're talking about, which may be 15 seconds or 30 seconds at most, Allah says, remember that that is a vow you are making and that is a witness against you that the minute you take that vow, the entire package comes on your shoulders. Are you ready for it or not? Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We need to understand our responsibilities, brothers and sisters. The decency factor is what saves families. Many a times I'm in my public life, I think a lot. I said, how am I sustaining this public life where arrows are being thrown at you? Where people are ready to drag you down the minute you speak the truth? He said, what gives you this stability? And I look at my blessed parents and I say, my parents did their job. They kept that foundation firm so that their son could come forward and say, I have a foundation to stand on that I can look back and say, my protectors, my decent protectors are my parents. Allah says, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَمَيْنِ أَنِ اشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرُ. And we have enjoined goodness. وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ. For all of mankind to be good to their parents. What a level of decency. Why does Allah say, وَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ? Because Allah wants to protect the nuclear family. That when the son and the daughter looks at the parents properly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, this is your guarantee that you will keep your nuclear family intact. But why should the son turn to the parents and look at them well if the parents themselves are negligent? Why, many a times I've seen children lost. And if you talk to them, it's because their parents were not caring for them. Parents were busy making money. They forgot their responsibility. They left the children. They figured if they go out and make lots of money and feed them lots of goodies, that the child will love them. They bought love. Children don't want love to be bought to them. They don't want it. They know it's fake. They get tired with it. A child who wants the PSP and wants the toys to play with, he'll get tired after a while. He says, okay, Dad, I know you gave me this, you gave me this, you gave me this. I don't want this, you know, now. I'm over this. I want your love. Dad says, what love? He says, look at me with compassion. When you come home, look at me with love and give me 30 minutes of your precious time and make me important because I'm your son or I'm your daughter. In fact, most parents don't have time for that. They're busy. Hence, you find children born and raised with a lot of anger in their hearts. That you find them erratic in behavior. You wonder why. Why are they so rambunctious? Why are they so hyperactive? It's because they are lacking love. They don't know what to do. So you find they leave their families at a young age and they go and join gangs. You know why they join gangs? There's a brother of ours who's become a Muslim for 10 years now. He's from Haiti, he's become a psychiatrist, he's an excellent child psychiatrist, one of the best child psychiatrists. He works with kids in gangs in New York, in the low-income neighborhoods. He said, I interview these kids every day. He said, the reason they join gangs is because they lack the love that they didn't get in the family, either because their parents were not there, it was an illegitimate birth, they were thrown into some orphanage somewhere, abused, not to be trusted by anybody because no one cares for them. They're not their own blood. So they're used, kicked around like slaves. Eventually they look for somebody who's going to be willing to give their lives for them even at the cost of holding guns and peddling drugs. And that's how the gang industry forms. It's because the parents, the families who brought these children on the streets have been doing wrong things. They have been acting in a mischievous way. They brought these children into the world, these poor innocent children. Innocent, they did nothing wrong, but they became abused and thrown on the streets only to survive, and they became criminals because that's the only way they knew to survive. It's the only way they knew was to break cars and take radios and hawk whatever they could get in order to get some few dollars so they could buy food and maybe buy their own drugs. This is the problem in society today. It's prevalent, especially in the Western world. At the core, brothers and sisters, it is because of the violation of the nuclear family principles. Marriage, you will notice today, is moving away from society. People living together freely. Why? Because they experienced their forefathers having a divorce. They said, we will never go through that. That's an escapist attitude. Meaning just because your parents couldn't get together or they couldn't get along well, that doesn't mean the institution of marriage is bad. It's a mercy when marriage takes place. It's a guarantee of stability when it takes place. So if there's a divorce that takes place, that doesn't mean marriage is bad. It means that we need to change our characters. We need to be adaptive such that such divorces don't take as much as they're doing today. Salawat Allah Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So what you find is that this decency is the core of all our problems in society. All our problems, if you really look deep down, you will find that this sexual animal, if it is not controlled in us and taken to its fruition, you will find we will bring lots of problems in societies. We will bring children who we will find them to be accidental. Many a parents have told me who their children were born illegitimate. They said, that son of mine, I didn't expect him. Do you know the attitude of a child when he hears his father saying that he didn't expect me? Imagine if you were a son and your father says, son, we didn't plan for you. We didn't want you. You just came by accident. It's like a father just hitting you with a hammer and says, drop dead. Disappear, please. What do you think a child would feel that way? I tell you, for the rest of his life, he will have anger. And when you study their minds, you wonder, what's that anger bottled up in this kid? It's because he feels useless. He feels like he's an accident, or she feels she's an accident. Why? Because of the parental indecency. Because they were so busy feeding their own biology, feeding their own sexual desires, that they couldn't take that which Allah made halal and said, it's okay if you have sexual desires, but move forward in the halal way and understand it with responsibility, that when a child comes, it's your responsibility till your own death. People are not ready for that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to save us from this central problem, and hence the hijab. Hijab, the lowering of the eyes. In Surah An-Nur, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Say to the believing men to lower their eyes. The Western world says, what a religion that prevents you. I ask you, if you are a decent person and somebody were lusting over you, would you feel honored or would you feel embarrassed? If you and I have anything in our hearts that's indecent, you would say, wow, that was nice. If you and I have decency in our hearts, you'd feel embarrassed. You'd say, disgusting. Who's thinking of me that way? Now I tell you, in my first debate, Richard Carrier, who was the person I debated the second time, he came and was writing a report, an analysis of the first debate. In his analysis, he said, when I entered the Islamic Center, I noticed that the men were separated from the women. And I found the women covered. How they prevented me from lusting over their beauty. An atheist talking. Muslim community preventing me from gorging my eyes on their beauty. I dare to ask him, what if your mother was on the other side? Would you like it? I tell you, even the most indecent human being would get angry at the thought of somebody daring to say that you prevented me from lusting over a woman. I said, if it's a woman, put your mother there. Does it sound harsh? Yes, it is. But put your money where your mouth is. That if somebody dares to write such statements, and we find it is okay in the Western world, then I always ask them, even your mother? They said, don't you dare say that. I said, you forgot there are other mothers you're talking about. There are other daughters you are talking about. Your own kinds of daughters that you will protect tomorrow. How dare and how loose you are in your tongue when you dare say that I am being prevented from lusting my eyes. I ask you this question, brothers and sisters. Sisters and brothers come and ask me, brother, if I want to date a girl, What's wrong with it? Nothing wrong. I said, Islam forbids you. Do it in the halal way. Think of marriage. Plan, prepare. Go to school, get educated. Plan and chart your ways. Don't be foolish and dangle around. Tomorrow you'll be a father. The son will come to you and say, Dad, I need money to pay for my education. Can you afford it? And the father says, no, I was too busy running around like a chicken without a head. Plan it now. When I look at these little kids, young, I don't care. I said, the day the child is born, prepare him for that day when he or she is going to get married. Because if you don't prepare them, many surprises will come where the fabric of the foundation of society is going to be shaken. So when they come to me, I said, what do you think? Are you strong about it? He said, yes, I have this feeling. Look, I'm a teenager. I mean, you can't stop me. I've got all this ambition and God, I'm just so great. I mean, I'm reiterating words that I remember clearly. I said, great in what way? He said, well, everything's in front of me. If I don't enjoy it now, I'm going to grow old. My beard's going to turn white, you know, and my wrinkles will form. No one's going to look at me. My hair is going to fall off. I mean, now, I've got all these opportunities. I said, that all sounds very good. Let's move forward a little bit, and now you've become a father, and your son is talking like this to you. How would you answer him? Wow. I tell you, in my life, not a single child yet has answered me any other way. He said, I wouldn't allow him. I said, you allow yourself, but you won't allow your son? Who do you love more, yourself or your son? He said, my son. I said, then you have a better reason to keep quiet. Because if you love yourself, it's a less of a reason. But if you love your son so much, and you wouldn't let him do it, how dare you let you do it? He says, you're right. You're right. And I've had so many cases like that. What I'm trying to say is don't be fooled by this glitter. فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. Don't let this glitter fool you. The beauty, the desire of the male to female is natural. I agree, it's natural, it's very hard. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid ways by which to save ourselves. One way of saving ourselves, brothers and sisters, is by encircling ourselves among decent people. You will notice that if you hang out with people who are decent, I have an indecent character, for example, and my brothers around me have a decent character, you'll find that I'm a bird with a different feather. And shaitan will convince me that you don't fit in this flock because your feathers are different. And therefore I choose a different group that will enhance and help me exercise my indecency. So then wisdom is knocking on your head and saying, agreed, agreed, that's a logical move you have made. But what about the long run consequences? Don't you know that you've circled yourself around the wrong kind of birds? Don't you think you should pluck those feathers or hopefully join that other flock and eventually your feathers will grow like them? And the guy says, that's logical. What's stopping you? You think when you're old you're going to change it? It's too late. It's too late. So to save ourselves, people say, how do I save myself? It's too difficult. I said, agreed, it is difficult. Busy yourself. If you cannot get married, busy yourself with good things. People say, how? Be athletic. I want to talk about athletics and keeping fit and good diet and keeping a good body and looking good. There's nothing wrong with that. Do it because Allah has made us beautiful. Look in the mirror and say, that's the ultimate living machine. You know, you have the ultimate driving machine. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing. This is the ultimate living machine. Feed it properly and it responds. You cannot believe how it responds. Even if you're 80 years of age, it responds. Well, we need to put and engage ourselves. So this desire that we have, if it's difficult, put yourself in athletics. Think well. Circle yourself among good people. People who energize you and remind you to do good things. I remember in my university, I was alone. I felt very depressed. I was going through depression. Problems. I didn't know what to do. Because everybody around me was dating. It was nothing but drugs and sex. Drugs and sex. It's just a rampant place of drugs and sex and then a little bit of education. That's the reality that I felt. I said, how am I going to get out of this? I mean, it's open for me. I'm thousands of miles away from home. Who's going to see me? I can. But just the projection forward, I said, my God, what will I answer tomorrow? What will I say to my future wife? What will I say to my kids? I can't. I cannot. I said, but I can't. I'm losing. What am I going to do? I cried and I prayed to Allah. Allah says, أَدْعُونِ أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Ask me, I'll answer you. I prayed. I remember I was in the room and I cried. And I walked into the student center and I saw an Iranian brother selling radios. And I started looking at it and he starts asking me, can I help you? And he had a Persian accent. And I looked at him, I said, you're from Iran? He said, yes. And I know, Iranians, usually Shia. I said, wow, I hate gold today. I said, so what's your name? He gives me his name. He says, mashallah, it was a Thursday. So what are you doing today? He says, nothing, depressed. He says, come, there's Dua Kumail. Dua Kumail? In Colorado? He says, yeah, hundreds of brothers. Really? Where have they been? 6 months, I'm struggling. I'm dying, spiritless, struggling, vegetarian. He says, come on. He takes me and I, subhanAllah, into a room, Kuwaitis, Bahrainis, Irani, Iraqi, everybody. I said, wow, I must have died and gone to heaven. It was the best experience of my life. It was almost like this catharsis, this rejuvenation that God says, look, when you connect with your brothers, feel it. And we used to spend time together, going skiing together, bowling together. We circled ourselves on Saturdays and Sundays and weekends. We're all inviting each other. Everybody's cooking food and we're sitting and enjoying and discussing. No vain talk. Intelligent talk. PhD students, masters, medical students. We would all sit around. Some of them with their families, some of them single. Today many of them have gotten married. When we travel around the world today, if I happen to be in Dubai, a brother from Saudi Arabia will fly in just to come and meet me. If I say, subhanAllah, look how Allah opened this floodgate for me. All I did was ask Him once. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you need to do that positive movement. In Allah, la yughayyiru ma biqawmi, hatta yughayyiru ma bianfusihim. Allah doesn't change your affairs. You have to change it yourself. And I'm grateful to Allah. I do not claim to be perfect. I do not claim to be squeaky clean. None of us, at least I know for myself, I'm not. And I'm not here to stand here to say, oh, how holy I am. No. I'm just sharing my experiences in understanding where the threat lies. And the threat was pulling me in so many directions that today I understand its true value. Even in the universities, those feminists who used to attack me, because I was quite vocal in the university, and they used to attack me, that your religion, Islam, hijab, this is wrong. I said, what's wrong with hijab? What's the problem? Oh, we should have equality. I said, equality? I said, I dare you to lift 500 pounds like the other guy. Try it. Go ahead and build your muscles. Take all the steroids you want. Your veins will pop, but you're not going to get bigger than a man. I'm sorry. Does it make a man better? Of course not. The role of a man is different from the role of a woman. There are things a man cannot have. I said, listen, we're not complaining. We don't have wombs. We don't have children. We don't give birth. Are we complaining? But listen, we want to be equal. I want to give birth too. It's funny, but she's saying, well, we want equality. Equality what? You're a different creature. You're the left wing, I'm the right wing. I'm the right wing, I'm the left wing, you're the right wing. What difference does it make? If you cut the right wing off, you cannot replace it with the left wing. It's just not possible. My left hand, my right hand, if I cut this one off, I can't put it this way. I cannot reverse it, sorry. It just doesn't work. But a bird is free. It flies. It needs the two wings. The left wing and the right wing. The left wing is not complaining, hey, how come the right wing doesn't look like me? And the right wing doesn't complain, hey, how come the left wing doesn't look like me? The bird says, I need you here and I need you here. Now be quiet and flap with me and let's go and be free. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Equality. In Islam, common sense. Ah, equivocation. Different. Equivocation is what? In the value of a woman and a man, it's the same to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya ayyuha an-nas inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa unsa wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu inna akramakum 'inda Allahi atqakum. Look at the universal principle of the Quran speaking here. All you mankind, we made you into male and female nations and tribes So you know each other. But the best to Allah is one who is aware, God conscious. Different. Is a woman inferior to a man? No. Is a man inferior to a woman? No. They are both equal in the eyes of Allah. Their roles are different, but they are equal. On Judgment Day, there is no one can say that a woman is better than a man or a man is better than a woman. Or even this world today, no man or a woman can dare present that. I said, this is the religion of Islam. But you Westerners keep pushing us backward by saying that when a woman wears the hijab, it's going back to the Stone Age. That even Salman Rushdie says, this hijab is a terrible thing. So I asked them, why is it terrible? They said, well, because this was worn centuries ago, guys. Come on, you know, we're in the 21st century. We're cool. We're hip, you know, we're advanced. Advanced, that means what? The more naked you are, the more advanced you're going to get? The more you strip, the better? Where did this rule come from? I said, you know what? So when a woman wore a headscarf 1,000 years ago, it's no longer today? Oh, religion is bound in history. I said, I got news for you. They used to wear underwear, trousers, socks, hats, 1,000 years ago too. Why are you wearing it now? You should get rid of it too. They used to eat, by the way, in case you forgot. Oh, no, but that's a necessity. I said, I got news for you. This is a necessity. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. What a silly argument, isn't it? Oh, they did it 1,000 years ago. Yeah, that's why they say, you know, it goes back to the mule age. Mule age? What do you mean, mule age? A woman covering herself decently is an issue of a mule age? Tell me, what is, if it's not decency, what is it? I tell you, I've traveled and I go, and I travel with my family. I keep an eye on this. But even if I go into a supermarket with my mother or my sister, and I see them standing in line with me because of their hijab, you find an American man who doesn't know anything about Islam, you'll find he folds his hand and keeps the distance from my mother. He says, excuse me, ma'am. And he looks down. I said, what a natural consequence of hijab. Because the woman is saying to me, I am free. Don't even gorge your eyes on me. I am beautiful. Look at me. It's okay. But look at me my way, not your way. A sister comes to me and says, brother, if I wear my hijab, all the men look at me. I stick out like a thumb. I said, really? I have news for you. When you didn't wear hijab, men weren't looking at you? Subhanallah. There's not a single person who told me the other way. In fact, the men want you to take the hijab so they can look at you. I said, sister, men will look at you all the time, whether it's with hijab or without hijab. So my manufacturer, my Lord, starts the verse of hijab with the eye. وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُدُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Say to the believing men to lower their eyes because they are always looking. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So Allah says, lower it. Then He says, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ. And say to the believing women also to lower their eyes, because it takes two to connect. That eyes, researchers, psychologists have done studies. The most attractive part of a human being are the eyes. The eyes are the controlling agency of life. Even in Madame Tussaud, which you have in London down here, they say the dummy is a dummy till we put the glass eye. Then the dummy becomes alive. Because the dummy is looking at us now. It's got a connection. I tell you, if I drew a big eye on this wall right now, it would scare you. It's just an eye. It's just a drawing. It scares me. If I told you there's a tiny little hole in this wall here, somebody's looking at you, it would terrify you. I know. Because human nature, the connection to a living entity is the eye. So look how Quran addresses it so beautifully. He says, tell them to lower it. It's better. So the Western says, what kind of a religion is so abstemious and so preventive? My Lord is telling me, I want to save you. What benefit do I have if you make illegitimate children or legitimate children? It's for your own benefit, not for Allah. So brothers and sisters, understand that in the Western world, the reason they don't want us to do this is because they have already fallen into the trap, and Islam is keeping its religion intact. This hijab that our women wear is the greatest resemblance of decency. And today, subhanAllah, I tell you, from my personal experience, I travel, I land at an airport, I see a sister sitting selling stuff in Washington, D.C. I was just there recently to give a lecture. And you find a sister from Somalia somewhere, you could tell from her facial features, but she was wearing a hijab, full hijab, she was sitting. The minute I got off the plane, I remember and I walked away, I said, subhanAllah, when I was in the plane, I wasn't remembering Allah. I was busy with the world. The minute I got off, I'm taking my bag and I'm walking and I see this sister sitting there selling things, and something came in my heart, says, subhanAllah, my hat's off to you. You are my teacher. And I walked away remembering Allah. She didn't say a word. She didn't even know what she was doing. But she struck my heart. And I walked away and said, thank you, you're my teacher. You just reminded me of Allah because you are carrying that flag. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I tell you, I was going to Connecticut the other day and I was on the highway. And we were stuck on the highway. And there was another highway below us. And on the side, there was a road in Connecticut, in America. And I was stopped. The car wasn't moving. And from far, I saw a woman with hijab. From far, she was wearing a white hijab and walking. I said, there is another flag. It just put a smile in my face. Wow, decency on the road. Decency. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, why did he take the women to Karbala? The people who spread the religion of Karbala, that message of Karbala that saved us all, was the role done by the women, Zainab alayhi salam, and the wives of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family. They came on the front line with the hijab and they said, now we will teach you what our religion is all made up of. That's why the enemy doesn't like us today. That's why Salman Rushdie is shaking. He's tried to write a nasty book. He thought he will disunite the Muslims. It was a test, you know. When Salman Rushdie wrote the book, Satanic Verses, it was a test to see how disunited we can make these Muslims, because the enemy knows the only way to control the Muslims is to disunite them. Divide and conquer them. Sunni, Shia, let them kill each other. Then we rule over them. The same classic game that Aus and Khazraj was being played with by the Jews of Khaybar. Same, nothing different. Today, the game is the same. You find that when Salman Rushdie wrote that book, and Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi, acknowledged how evil this man is, you find it united the Ummah, that the Muslims, Sunni and Shia, all became Muslim, united for that cause, and they know the pulse, that you don't mess around with Muslims in this area, and Rushdie failed, and this government spent £1 million a year to protect this man. This is freedom? If I come and I vilify the Christians, or I vilify Christ, or I come in my book and I'm a good writer and I start vilifying the British people, will the British government or the American government spend £1 million to protect me? You wonder why the protection takes place. Because these become spokesmen through the garb of so-called Muslims who can come and pretend themselves to be representatives of Islam, and they pretend that yes, this hijab is no good. He says in his recent article, in my whole family, none of our women in our family ever thought of the hijab. Just because you are ignorant and your family lives a life of indecency, why should we follow you? Allah did not represent you, did not bring you. In fact, you are a classic example of what we should be avoiding. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I conclude, my brothers and sisters, that this hijab is so powerful that if the enemies are speaking against it, it is because it is the greatest flag that exists in the world today towards decency and towards the purity of the religion of Islam. Sisters, I say to you, as much as I would love to express more, and inshallah tomorrow I'll continue this subject, you will find that when people come to you and ask you, why do you wear this hijab? The first answer you need to give them, tell them, my Lord has commanded me to wear it. Don't even get into anything else. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِي وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Don't go ahead of your Lord and His Messenger. If my Lord has commanded me to do it, I shall do it. And if they ask you why, say to them, the Lord commanded the Virgin Mary to do it. The Lord commanded the mother of Moses to do it. The Lord commanded every decent woman in the history of the human race to do it. What is so different about their decency from mine? Because decency is not bound in time. Decency is a universal principle that transcends time. SubhanAllah. What a joke they're trying to play on us, that we're all becoming so defensive when it comes to hijab. I said, what's the problem? I see the problem if a person is naked and indecent and exposes themselves, that yes, you and I should be repulsed by it and we should go forward and pass legislation to forbid it. You find Salman Rushdie marries the woman. You know who she is? Former Miss India judge. Whoa. Bah, bah, bah. I'm being facetious here because what a joke. The minute a Muslim speaks, what's your credential? I said, what does Rushdie have as credential besides marrying a topless woman? She literally posed without clothes. And that's his wife. Can you imagine such a man talking about hijab? And the press gives him a voice? I mean, give a decent man a voice. Let him bring some rationality to me. Not some pornographer or semi-pornographer comes forward and tells me about hijab. What a joke. I find this insulting. I take umbrage to this. I find this to be problematic. That if there's a conspiracy against Islam, at least do it properly and don't be so reckless. This hijab, when people ask us, tell them that Virgin Mary that you have outside in your house as a statue, why is she covered? This is the 21st century. Get rid of it. And the Catholic will say, blasphemous. The Virgin Mary, without a head covering? Blasphemous. I said, it's blasphemous for you to have a statue without, and a human being who walks and talks and speaks, and is rational, and is conditioned to be decent. For them, it's blasphemous to wear the hijab? Where is your logic coming from? What are you talking about? I have much to say. But I tell you, there is an inner hijab in us. When you and I understand it, I'm sorry I'm taking a little extra time, but I need to finish this. Forgive me. I tell you, there is an inner hijab. We just went to a camp. And in the camp, we have boys and girls. Brothers and sisters. People say, brothers and sisters? Dangerous. You never know what's going to happen. It's true. It's a risk. Agreed. Well, what are you going to do? I said, train them about what real hijab is. Where a woman can have her freedom. She can play her sports. She can go swimming. She can do anything she wants that Allah has allowed her to do. And not encroach on any inhibitions. Meaning there's nothing that's inhibitive to them that Allah has given them, on the condition that this distance is kept where indecency doesn't come in the way. You won't believe, SubhanAllah. Our cabins, the sisters, their rooms were covered. They had coverings, you know, on their windows. So when anybody passes, you can't see it. And the sisters are separate from the brothers. And we have our programs where the sisters are at the lake, swimming, whatever. The boys on the opposite side. And no one dares to come near them. Dares. Because there is an aura. No whips. No one gets hit. Nothing. Just an aura. There's a feeling of beauty where we understand how beautiful it is. And you find the boys' cabins didn't have windows. I mean, didn't have window coverings. You know, around the fifth night, the boys came to me and said, brother, we have a complaint. I said, yeah. He says, could you ask the sisters kindly, although they do walk a little far away, but could you ask them to take a different route because they're coming too close to our cabins? And I said this to some brothers, I said, are these normal boys or what? Like, they're asking you to what? To prevent? Just say that again now? And I said, yeah. And the brothers came to me and they said, we don't want the sisters near us. I said, why? What's wrong? Aren't they beautiful? He said, astaghfirullah, there is this beauty that when a woman has a hijab, I said, now you're talking. This one brother from England said to me, he says, I thought when I come to your camp and I saw boys and girls together, I figured the hijab will be my secondary principle. He says, I never knew the beauty of hijab until I came to that camp where I saw brothers and sisters having a great time living with the beauty of Allah while maintaining decency and chastity to the point that I prayed to Allah that, oh Allah, the only woman I want to marry is the one who covers herself. Today, the tragedy, when boys want to get married, they're told to a girl, yeah, for what? She should have hijab. The family said to the girl, don't even wear hijab. No man ever wants you if you wear hijab. I've seen cases, people being told, girls, why are you wearing hijab? If you wear hijab, no man will want you. I'll talk about this tomorrow, inshallah. The marriage problems and the lack of good preparation that brings about all these types of problems, yet you find in a simple example of 10, 12 days of camp where a child is exposed to both sides and understands the dynamics of opposite genders and realizes how beautiful this hijab is and how beautiful it is to lower the eyes and how beautiful it is to keep that movement towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You find the boys and girls come back, nobody's been deprived of anything. There are no outrageous feelings of desire. The desire is pure, it's beautiful, and there's a planning. I'm looking to get married, I'm looking for that perfect woman, and the woman is looking for that perfect man. I said, now the vision is becoming focused. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. I conclude on that, inshallah. I hope and pray, inshallah, I'll discuss this further tomorrow about the reason why this decency is being attacked upon us, particularly because Islam is the only religion in the world today that has maintained continuity of its decency. No religion in the world has it. And they want to bring us down like the way they went down. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma inna narghabu ilayka fi dawlatin karimatin tu'izz biha al-Islam wa ahla wa tudhillu biha al-nifaq wa ahla wa taj'aluna fiha min al-du'ati ila ta'atik wal-qadati ila sabilik وترزقنا بها كرامة الدنيا والآخرة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. Oh Allah, protect us in this blessed month of Ramadan. Oh Allah, give us and shower us with your bounties and mercy. Oh Allah, give us the strength to be decent people, such that when our children come into this world, should you give them to us? The dead dua, رَبَّنَا حَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنْ وَجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا becomes true. Meaning, oh Allah, make this pleasurable between my mate and my children, that when I look at them, they become cooling to my eyes, and make them into leaders and great successors. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning in this Quran, وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا pious leaders in this society. Oh Allah, give us that chance so that we may fill this fabric of earth filled with decent families, that when we depart from this world, while we hold the hands of our families and our children like the way Imam Ali alayhi salam held it, it was with dignity, that every child he looked at was a child of decency and excellent raising. This is indeed the greatest success for a human being. I thank you, my brothers and sisters. I see some of the brothers who come in, some of the brothers say they come in from a different pathway, different lifestyles. To me, I'm honored whoever comes, be it from the wealthy, from the poor, from the street, from the elite, who cares? The heart is the same for us all. It's an honor to have you all. I appreciate the time and the patience that you've given me. May Allah bless you. I really have a lot of hope. I'm very optimistic, and I do feel that the spirit is alive in the community. We just need to enhance it and to push it. My lectures were supposed to be until tomorrow, but my respected Sayyid Fadl Bahr al-Ulum and my respected Sajjad, who is part of the team, have requested me to extend my stay and to speak for 2 more nights, for 10 nights. And as much as we've been trying to extend our flight, hopefully, inshallah, we will succeed. And therefore, in basic calendar terms, we shall extend the lectures for 2 more nights until Saturday. So I shall be speaking until Saturday. Wow. I don't want to inundate you with my presentations. but inshallah, the lectures will continue. Is the lecture till Saturday? Saturday night, I will be speaking as my last lecture? Saturday night, I will be speaking as my last lecture. Okay, I've just been extended further. Alhamdulillah. I'm honored. It's always an honor to be requested to share. I appreciate that, inshallah. So
we will have extended. As you know, our respected Sheikh Hisham Husseini is from Detroit. He's present with us. May Allah bless him and his family. And it's always a pleasure to have him in our company. Yesterday, I know Sayyid Hadi Mudarrisi had visited. I was truly honored and blessed by his presence. We are gifted by good people around the world. And let us all engage our spirits together and to maximize our livelihood and to make ourselves good representatives to teach the world out there what Islam is really made up of. Wassalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.